Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to Genesis chapter 19, and if you want an outline of the sermon, that's where you may stay. Genesis, the 19th chapter. What a blessing it is to be here today and to worship our God. You and I serve a risen Savior. As Christians, we're twice-born people in a world of once-born people. And we've assembled today to worship our Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that you've come. I'm so thankful that you're here. What a blessing it is to worship God. Now, we're involved this year in a church-wide Bible reading program. We have a schedule that we're following, and each week I plan to preach a sermon from the passages of Scripture that you're just about to read the following week. And so this coming week, you're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 19. Now, there may come occasions where, I just want to challenge you about this, wherein you miss a day. For some reason, some problems occur and you miss a day in your daily Bible reading. Let me urge you to catch up the next day or the day after that. Make sure that you stay catched up so that when you get to the Lord's Day, you're already there. How many of us are caught up on our daily Bible reading? Raise your hand. Look over this crowd. Wonderful. Be caught up every Sunday. And if you're not caught up right now, let me challenge you to get caught up today, this week, and next week. Be able to raise your hand if you haven't so that you can be part of this. Won't it be something to be the next December and to be able to say, I've read the entire Bible this year. And what a great way to glorify our God. Genesis 19 is about Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to start with a reading from the Associated Press. I'm really amazed about the lengths to which the homosexual movement today has gone and will go to perpetuate its perversion. Some of it is just plain shocking to me about the lengths to which they will go. For example, this is a month ago. This is on December the 18th. Associated Press, a landmark for gay rights. The Senate today voted to let gays serve openly in the military, giving President Barack Obama the chance to fulfill a campaign promise and repeal the 17-year policy known as Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Obama was expected to sign it next week, although the change wouldn't take immediate effect. He says, and I quote, "It's time to close this chapter in our history. It's time to recognize that sacrifice, valor, and integrity are no more defined by sexual orientation than they are by race or gender, religion, or creed." The Senate vote was 65-31. The House had passed an identical version of the bill, 250-175 on Wednesday. Repeal of it would mean that for the first time in American history, gays would be openly accepted by the military and could acknowledge their sexual orientation without fear of being kicked out. More than 13,500 service members have been dismissed under the 1993 law. Rounding up the filibuster-proof majority in the Senate was a historic victory for Obama, who made repeal a campaign promise in 2008. It also was a political triumph for congressional Democrats who struggled in the final hours of the post-election session to overcome GOP objections on several legislative priorities before Republicans gained control of the House in January. Supporters of repeal filled the visitor seats overlooking the Senate floor, ready to protest had the ban failed. Or the bill failed, rather. The military was polled about this. Of those, now listen closely, because the point I'm making right now is in reference to the lengths to which this agenda will be pushed, in unthinkable ways that it will be pushed. Of those who did predict negative consequences, a majority were assigned to combat arms units. Nearly 60% of the Marine Corps and Army combat units, such as infantry, special operations, said in the survey they thought repealing the law would hurt their unit's ability to fight. Marine Corps Commandant General James Amos said he thinks lifting the ban during wartime could cost lives. Quote, "I don't want to lose any Marines to that distraction," he told reporters. "I don't want to have any Marines that I'm visiting at Bethesda Naval Medical Center with no legs be the result of that type of distraction in wartime. When American blood is being shed, these political leaders voted to do something based on their social agenda, despite being told that it added danger to the lives of our soldiers." Now, that point I'm making is not about politics. The point I'm making is about the lengths to which this movement will go to perpetuate its perversion. I'm telling you that this is a result of something that gets inside of people. It's Sodom. It's about what happens when in Genesis chapter 19 that you find not just Lot and his family in Sodom, but you find Sodom in them. In Genesis chapter 18, you remember that God sends an angel, two angels, and one who I believe is the Son of God, to see Abraham. And the Son of God says to Abraham that the cry of Sodom comes up, and Sodom and Gomorrah, very great into my ears, and I'm going to see it. And if this is as I am told, I assume that meant that angels were saying, the messengers were saying to the Almighty, what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah is so awful. And the Lord says, the outcry has come into my ears, and so I'm going to go and see it. And if it's the way that it's represented, I'm going to utterly destroy it. And Abraham thought about Lot. See, Lot and Lot's family, and Lot is Abraham's nephew, dwell in Sodom. You remember in chapter 13 that Lot made this decision to go and live on the plains of Jordan down by Sodom, and eventually he lives in Sodom. Well, he's Abraham's nephew, and so Abraham begins to plead with God. I know that you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. What if there are 50 righteous in Sodom? You wouldn't destroy it, would you, Lord? No, I wouldn't for 50 righteous. What about 45? No. 40? 30? Well, what about 20? What about if there are 10 righteous? You know what I think? I think that it's very possible that Lot's family consisted of 10 or more people. We don't know how many daughters and spouses to those daughters Lot had. It's very possible then that what Abraham was thinking is, look, I can't let my family be destroyed. And I know that Lot is there with his family, and they constitute 10 or more people, and perhaps that'll save it. Lord, I'm just going to speak once more. I don't want to be presumptuous, Lord, but would you save it for 10 righteous? If there are 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. And that brings us to chapter 19. And so the two angels come into Sodom. And when they do, Lot is there at the gate, coincidentally. And he says, you're strangers, aren't you? And I haven't seen you before. And where are you going to spend the night? Well, we're going to just sleep in the street here. We'll be fine. No. You don't want to do that. Don't sleep in the street. Come and stay in my home. And I'll take care of you and feed you. No, they said. No, you can't. So he pressed them to come and stay with him that night. I do not know at what point Lot knew that they were angels. I doubt it was at this point. But Lot, 2 Peter 2 and 8 says, hated the unrighteousness of that city, and it vexed his righteous soul every day to know what was in that city. And so he felt that he should protect these men, brings them into the house. They visit, they have some supper. It's almost time to go to bed, and there's a pounding at the door. The Bible says that the men of the city, from all quarters of the city, came and they were saying, send them out to us. We saw the visitors come into your house. We want you to bring them out to us. Now look at verse 5. I'm in Genesis 19 and 5. What was the sin of Sodom? You see, people who profess to hold to the Bible and hold to the homosexual agenda today try to find clever ways to dodge what the Bible says. And one of the dodges is that we've misunderstood Sodom, you know. Well, it wasn't what you thought at all. The people of Sodom weren't killed because of the homosexual agenda, because of their own little Sodom gay rights movement. Well, it was something else. No, it wasn't. It was exactly what the Bible says. And here's what it says. Here's in Genesis 19 and verse 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to, I'm reading from New King James, bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. That we may, Old King James says, that we may know them. Now, I know that you have in your mind what that means. The translators of the New King James supplied the word carnally, and they were of course right about that. But we don't have to just trust them on that point. The word know, used in an intimate sense, is found not only in the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And so in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, Mary, the sweet mother of my Savior, said to the Holy Spirit, or said to that angel, said, how can this be, seeing I've known not a man? In Genesis 19, the Bible says that those men were pounding at the door, bring those visitors out to us that we may know them. But if you still aren't convinced of the sin of Sodom, then you go to Jude verse 7 and it's forever cleared up. Because Jude says that they were destroyed because of their fornication and because they went after strange flesh. The reason it's called strange flesh is because of what Romans chapter 1 says. In the description there of homosexuality, he says that this is vile affection. Leaving the natural use of the woman, men burned in their lust one toward another and did that which was unnatural. It was not the natural thing. And so that's why Jude verse 7 says they went after strange flesh and they were destroyed because of their fornication, which means sexual sin. That was the sin of Sodom. It was a homosexual agenda. What's happened in our country today is that is not that people have gone to Sodom. It's that Sodom has gotten in them. Now, what happens to a man like Lot when he brings his family to Sodom and Sodom gets in them? And that's what this sermon is about. I'll give you five things. Five things. Now, fathers, daddies, I appreciate you. Mothers, I appreciate you. We have such great families in this church. What are we doing specifically now to keep Sodom, and by that I mean the wickedness that lives in America right now, not just in reference to the homosexual agenda, but just in general, the kind of wickedness that dwells in our land. What are we doing to make sure it doesn't get into our family? It's one thing to live in this atmosphere. It's another thing to let it live inside of us. Five things that happened when Sodom lived in Lot's family. Now, here's the first one. I want you to stay in chapter 19 and go down with me to verse 14. The angels said, well, you know what happened. The pounding at the door, and the angels reached out and pulled Lot in, and he smote all of those men at the door with blindness. Now, that's critical. I think that's critical for a couple of reasons. It stopped the force immediately of the enemies. It stopped them right then. But it did something more than that. It made it very clear to Lot that these angels were angels and that they meant business. And they were going to be able to accomplish what they said they were going to do. The miracle, I think, was definitive to make this very certain in the mind of Lot. Lot, get your family together. Get your daughters and your sons-in-law and whatever family you've got, and prepare them to leave because we're going to destroy this place. Sodom and Gomorrah will be utterly destroyed. And so Lot set about to do that. Now, the first thing I want to show you is from verse 14. What will happen when Sodom gets inside of Lot's family is that respect for parents evaporates. When you let this kind of worldliness get inside of families, respect for parents goes away. He runs to his daughters and their husbands. Now I want you to use your imagination. It's the last day. I'm telling you that the clock is ticking. Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be just decimated. And whoever's in it, the angels have said, go and get your family. And so how do you think Lot says this to his daughters and sons-in-law? Don't you know he begged them? Don't you know he said, I know this is true. I know it's true. Because last night there was this blinding. It's true, and you've got to believe me. God is going to destroy these places. We got to get out. We got to get out now. You come with me. Please come with me. I beg you. Don't you know he said things like that? You know how they treated him? They treated him with contempt. They treated him with joking. They viewed him as somebody who was not to be taken seriously. And see, this of course, this can happen. If we raise our kids not taking the kinds of precautions to keep Sodom out of them, to keep the wickedness out of them, what happens is that one day they grow up and we may change. We may change, and we want them to come to the Lord with us. We've realized the importance of faithfully following God, and that the end one day will come, and that we're going to have to die one day and go to heaven or hell, and we want them to come and be part of the Lord with us. They're not interested. It's not like being able to take some cough medicine and put it down their throats. Righteousness is not something that can be done quickly. It's something that takes time. Lot doesn't have time. And they look at him as one who is joking, and they mock him. It happens in families where Sodom lives in the families. Now the next one, what happens? Drop down to verse 15. A family gets an attachment to an evil place. Now here's a remarkable verse. 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry and said, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And I've got this underlined in my Bible. And while he lingered. Is that striking? And while he lingered. Lingered. You know this is going to happen. Yes, I do. I mean, it's imminent. It's just about to happen. Fire is going to rain down from heaven. I know. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. The angel said, it's time to flee. But he held back. Why is that? I mean, what is it that's in Sodom? What's in Sodom is homosexuality. What's in Sodom is debauchery. What's in Sodom is sadism. What's in Sodom is wickedness that is completely opposed to the face of God. While he lingered. You see, there were attachments that had been developed there. I mean, that's where he had lived for so many years, and he had friends there, and that's where he conducted business, he was part of that society. And while at one time it would have been easy for him to walk away, now it's difficult, and that's what happens. When we allow wickedness to come into our families, we live around it in such a way that we don't push it away and resist it. What happens is that we develop these kinds of attachments. When we linger. You see, you and I are commanded to flee some things too in the Bible. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. I don't know all that's involved in that statement. I do know this, that in my preaching life, it seems to me that by observation, that the most difficult sin for a person to forgive himself or herself of is sexual. There's something that goes into our psyche in reference to sexuality. But I do know, I know this for sure. That verse says you need to flee fornication. That is, you don't just live around it or dwell around it or think about it. What you've got to do is to put on a good pair of Nikes and get out of there. You got to get out of there, right? Flee it. When we view pornography, when we deliberately choose to view pornography on the internet, I'm telling you right now, it's the opposite of fleeing from it. when we don't set rules in place in our families and our homes about what we won't watch on the television. You know, some Christians have this idea that if Hollywood turns it out, we got to see it. I'm telling you, we're not fleeing fornication when we do that. When we go to the movie theater and watch movies that have sexual things in them, I don't have to go into detail. You know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, we're not fleeing from it. We're creating attachments to it. Here's a man who's a Christian, and he enjoys once in a while viewing some pornography, enjoys it. With the idea, you know, I'm a sanctified man, I'm a Christian. Anytime I want to quit this, I can quit this. You're crazy too. You're crazy. See, what you're doing is you're building attachments. You may not even realize it. The Bible says flee fornication. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, it says flee youthful lust. Same idea. Don't go close to it. Don't dwell around it. Don't let it come inside of you. But you got to run away from this. What about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, old man of God, flee these things. I cannot allow my brain, my mind, to get to the point where I confuse the value of serving God with the value of material things. I'm telling you, serving God's more important than material things. I cannot get those confused. I live in a world that doesn't even understand it. I understand it. The Bible says there's some things I'm supposed to flee. I'm supposed to run away from. And it says here in Genesis chapter 19 that when the angel said, it's time to go, you got to come now, that Lot lingered. And when you let Sodom get into your family, the same thing will happen. An attachment to the evil place. I want you to hear what I'm saying. It was time to get out. Sodom was not a little bit destroyed. Sodom was dramatically destroyed. God was making a statement. Can you hear what this old preacher is saying? God was making a statement. He destroyed it in a magnificent way. I mean, he just poured fire down from heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 29 later on would point back to Genesis 19 and say, well, you know what's left of Sodom? It's just flat. It's brimstone and salt, and nothing can be sown there and nothing will grow there. I doubt on this occasion in Genesis 19, I doubt that was the occasion on which somebody decided that the word for homosexual ought to be gay. Because there wasn't anything gay about that. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come. I mean, this is the judgment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth, the works therein, are going to be burned up. Number 3. When Sodom started living inside of Lot's family, fear replaced faith. Now I'm in verse 17. Let me tell it to you. So Lot says, okay, I'm going. Well, yeah, because the angels pulled him out of the city. And the angel said, I want you to go into the mountains and stay out of the way. Don't look back. Go to the mountains. Stay out of the way because it's all about to happen in just a few minutes. Oh, Lot said, no, I'm afraid of that. No, don't make me go to the mountains. Look, I tell you what, there's a little town over here, Zoar. Let me go to Zoar and stay there, because I'm afraid to go to the mountains. All right, the angel said, go to Zoar. I won't destroy Zoar for your sake. Go and stay there. You get down to verse 30, and it's not going to be long before the same thing happens at Zoar. Lot is just filled with fears, and so he goes and lives in the cave. What happened? You see, faith lives in a person and presses fear away. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in 17. And the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. And the idea is, the stronger my faith in the Lord is, the less I'm afraid. It's true in your life, isn't it? I mean, I know about the promises, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we talk about that, and when we do, it gives you courage. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and that gives me courage. And when I keep ingesting the word of God, it builds my faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when I'm faithful, to the worship assembly, Bible classes, I'm studying my Bible, I'm praying, that's when I'm the strongest. That's when my faith is the strongest, and thus I'm the least afraid. Presses fear out. But I tell you what happens to a man. He starts becoming sporadic in his attendance patterns. Maybe sometimes he chooses to absent himself. Oh, it's just a Wednesday night. I think I'll watch a little TV tonight instead. It's just a Sunday night. I don't have to go on Sunday nights. I've already been once today. Study the Bible. You know, this Bible reading thing, it involves 3 chapters a day. That's a lot. I mean, you know, I'm busy. I got lots to do. I don't have time to read the Bible every day. And you know what happens? You hear me. The farther you get away from these kinds of things, and ingesting the things of God, the more afraid you become. Heard a discussion recently between an atheist and one who called himself a believer. An interesting conversation went with, because the atheist was saying, and I mentioned this recently in a lesson, the atheist was saying, you know, we atheists, if you measure our brains and happiness, when we laugh as much as you Christians. So, you know, we're just as happy as you are. It's a misnomer to believe that you have something we don't have. The Christian responded by asking this question, what about the bad times? Is there a difference when you face calamity between an atheist and a Christian? When you face the crushing, hard times, is there a difference between atheism and Christianity? Your response to that would be yes. And my point is that Lot's faith was replaced by fear because he had let Sodom get inside of his family. And it'll happen to you. Be faithful to the worship assemblies, to all of them. Never choose to absent yourself from the assembly. Never choose to absent yourself from Bible classes. Always choose to study your Bible every day. Always choose to be a praying man, a praying woman. Why? Because if you don't, faith will be replaced by fears. Now the next one. Drop down to verse 26. A deadly yearning for the earthly things was stronger than the will to obey God. 26 says, Lot, his two daughters and his wife, they're making it out of Sodom. But the command is, don't look back. And of course, you know that Lot's wife did. In verse 26, that she turned back, looked behind him. She became a pillar of salt. Now, here's the interesting thing about her. I don't know very much about Lot's wife. As a matter of fact, what I know about her is really in this verse. You don't have any mention of her until Genesis chapter 19. Right? And then when you get there, you don't know anything. Except that over in Luke 17:32, the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. Well, Lord, what should I remember? She turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. She looked back. Now, the only point you can draw from that is that, I mean, he expects you to draw this conclusion. It's obvious that she yearned for what was back there. It was so strong to her. That yearning for Sodom and for Gomorrah was so strong that she just turned her back on what God had said. Don't look back. And she did. She yearned for it. What was that? She got an attachment. Now, I don't know who she was. I don't know where he found her. Maybe at Hebron. Maybe he had married her in Sodom. I think it was before he got to Sodom because of the age of the daughters and Abraham's age, and you can kind of sort that out. But was she always this way? I mean, when the kids were growing up, was there a disagreement between Lot and his wife? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 said that Lot was a righteous man, and every day he vexed his righteous soul over the sin of Sodom. Did they have bitter arguments? And when it came to raising the girls in Sodom, was Mrs. Lot often on the wrong side of things? When Lot would say, no, we can't do it that way. I know they go to Sodom High School, but we're not going to let them participate in this because of the direction it'll take their lives. And did Mrs. Lot argue against that? Was she in the other direction? Now remember that Sodom, according to chapter 14, had a king. I mean, they were organized. They had a local government there. And it was inclined to favor homosexuality. It was inclined to favor hedonism and debauchery. Was she on that side of the political scale? I don't know. But I know what the Bible says. Remember Lot's wife. When in my life, listen to this old preacher now, when I get into my life to the point where the things of my life around me are enticing me to miss worship, and I start doing that, I start choosing other things rather than coming to worship with the Christians, I need to remember Lot's wife. When my envy of my neighbor, a neighbor who's not a Christian, but who just seems to be doing so very well, and my heart starts being filled with envy, I need to remember Lot's wife. When sexual temptation, that is, God designed sexual intimacy to be within the bounds of a God-approved marriage, and when I'm tempted away from that, and it seems that temptation just seems too good to be true, I need to remember Lot's wife. My Lord said, I want you to remember her. 1 John 2 and 15 says, love not the world. Now in this verse, the word world means a manner of thinking, a value system that pertains to the world and is contrary to Jesus Christ. He says, I don't want you to love the world. These are the things that are in the world, that mentality. The love of the world is enmity with God. James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, there was a deadly yearning for the earthly that was stronger than the will to obey God. And here's the last one. Drop down to verse 30. Even though Lot left Sodom, and even though Sodom was destroyed, Sodom lived on in his daughters. So verse 30 says, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. But the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down nor when she arose. And the reading continues, and the next night it was the other sister. And from those conceptions were created two nations of people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, both of whom were thorns in the side of God's people and opposed to the will of God. And it went on, and it went on, and it goes on today. So the Bible says that Lot's daughters still had Sodom living in them. People in Sodom thought a certain way. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, the Bible says evil companionship corrupts good morals. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, here's this rhetorical question. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? You could take the daughters out of Sodom, but you hadn't taken Sodom out of those daughters. And now they do that which would have been acceptable in Sodom. It was acceptable among those people in that way of thinking. But it was horrible sin against God. And the fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And do you know how many righteous there were in Sodom? Only Lot. And Lot was struggling. Only Lot. How do I respond to this? Look, it's very simple. And here's the conclusion of this sermon. I live in a country right now that is continuing, not just in a broad sense, but in a specific way. It's continuing to pursue this homosexual agenda, that which Genesis 19 is about. But it's not just that. It comes with a myriad of other things. Now, it's not right for me to say, well, I'm going to pull my family up and we'll go live somewhere away from all people, all society. That's not what the Lord wanted. In John chapter 17, when he was praying to God, Jesus prayed this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That is to say then, listen to this. What we're doing in this church is vital. What's the purpose of these Bible classes? What are we doing in Kids Sing? What are we doing in our youth program? What are we doing in worship? And what are we doing in these things that we do, extracurricular things, to get together and be together and to know each other? And the answer is, we're keeping our mind where it should be. We're keeping the heart of our family where it should be. We're continuing to build a resistance from that which will damn our souls. I don't want to grow old and look back at my family and say, I let Sodom get into my family when I could have done something different. Because that's where Lot is at the conclusion of Genesis chapter 19. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden and carry all your load? Then let Him have His way with thee. Is there somebody here this morning who wants to obey the gospel? Wouldn't it be a great thing to start your walk with Jesus today and know His love and forgiveness and then commit your life to Him, to live His way to the best of your ability for all of your days? Today you can obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll immerse you just like the Bible says. You'll be baptized into Christ. Would you like to be restored? Is there a child of God here who's left home and needs to come back again? Now would be a great time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.